Right, Isaiah 41:10 is our text tonight. Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. These words apply to God's afflicted people in Babylon in the days after Jeremiah. That same Babylonian captivity of 70 years, and it is drawing near the end of those 70 years, and soon these afflicted people are to be released, and many will return back to Jerusalem. Now, a downtrod people, oppressed for nearly 70 years, will need a lot of encouragement to be built up again in the faith. It would be like the Russian people after the fall of communism, after decades of oppression under atheistic despots. The people of Russia took a great length of time to adjust, and I suppose a generation will pass still feeling the awful scars of that oppression. Now, this section of Isaiah, chapter 40, right through to chapter 66, are messages to build God's people up in the faith, to undo the damage of the exile and the hurt that God's people are feeling. Now, you'll notice the tone of this if you start at chapter 40, verse 1. Comfort ye my people. Now, this double emphasis is a Hebrewism, and it is used to give extra emphasis to the message. And it was Isaiah's duty and task at this time to bring words that would comfort and strengthen God's people. Therefore, this book of Isaiah and this section of the book is a gem for pastoral work. In all the troubles and the trials of life, we can find messages and words of help in these very messages. Now, that's what pastoral work is, seeking to address the present-day needs of a hurting people and to enable them, by the counsel of God's Word, to build their lives on the promises, the help that God assures unto His own people. Now, the marvelous nature of this section of Isaiah is this, that it was written not only before the people were in exile, but even before they committed the sins that took them into exile. And the date of Isaiah's prophecy is during the days of Hezekiah, who was the great-grandfather of those men we read in the days of Jeremiah. And so this was somewhere around 730 B.C. It would have been approximately 160 to 180 years before the end of the exile, when the people would be freed from Babylon to go back to the city of Jerusalem. And here is the miracle of the Bible, the miracle of prophecy. Now, of course, if you read Isaiah 53 and understand that there is Isaiah 700 years before the birth of Christ speaking about the death of our Lord Jesus in such powerful, precise language, you'll have no problem. How can a man write such things? Well, obviously, he was under the inspiration of God. So these prophecies are doubly miraculous. For they are God's medicine even before the exile took place. Now, let's apply that to our lives tonight. The Lord knows us. He chose us before the foundation of the world. He knew the day of our birth. He knew the circumstances into which we were born. He is the one who guides us every day of our lives through the ups and downs, through the booms and the busts of life. And He has promised to be the helper of His people. So we come to our text and we look at this in its context, the historical context, the times and the people to whom these words were written. People in dire, terrible affliction. Now, can we really begin to appreciate what the Jews, the people of Judah and Israel, were going through under the heel of Nebuchadnezzar and Artaxerxes in the city of Babylon in that heathen, ungodly captivity? Well, you can read some of it in the days of Daniel. They were oppressed, that they must worship their heathen gods, and of course the Hebrew children became heroes for their refusal. Recently I read a book about Holland under the oppression of Nazism. Now, when I was growing up, I heard my father and uncles, I don't really remember my grandparents so well, but my father and those of his age category who went through the Second World War, they told many things about Britain during that time. There was rationing, there were air raids, there was a military camp very near our farm. My father and his brother delivered farm goods to that military camp. And there were German prisoners who were held during the war in that camp. I remember my dad saying if you took them a tin can, these German prisoners would make you a matchbox car. There's German engineering for you. And I heard many of those things. But where I lived and the island of Ireland and Britain were never under German occupation. But in this book of Germany's occupation of Holland, you really get an insight of the horrific events during that time. The starvation of the people, especially those in the cities. Toward the close of wartime, they were literally prowling around the countryside in summer and winter looking for berries or roots or any kind of scraps that they may take home to feed their families. There were those who were hiding Jews in their homes. Others who sought to do what they could to help the underground to one day withstand this German occupation. The lady who wrote the book was a Christian. And I learned also about the people going to church in the midst of the horrors of wartime. And I learned of their church services and how the Bible was a great comfort. And the Bible portions like we're looking at here tonight came to their hearts with tremendous, tremendous help. I try to put myself in the place of being a preacher in wartime under enemy occupation. What kind of sermons would I preach from this pulpit if we were surrounded by a foreign army and we were an oppressed, starving people? What would you preach from the Bible? And here I come tonight to the kind of text that I think every one of us could apply to our hearts. This first fear not of Isaiah in this section of the book. And the thing that stands out is that here God says, I will help thee. What a marvelous thing for God's people to know. How powerful and stirring this is in our trials. Now, when life is rosy and all is well, and you are accomplishing and climbing the ladder of life, you may say, well, I don't need that kind of help. But when you are hitting bottom and you are going through turmoil and trouble endlessly in your daily life, then a verse like this can be tremendous. It might be ill health. You've just got the news of a great illness that's raging through your body. It might be depression. Mr. Spurgeon, who was the great preacher in the Tabernacle pulpit in London, he said in one of his morning devotions that there is nothing so dark, even for a Christian, than to endure a spirit of depression. seemingly unanswerable problems, where we just see no light at the end of the tunnel. It might be financial trouble. I heard just this week of a father in Ontario. He was sending his children to a Christian school, and one day his wife came home, entered the home, and found her husband had committed suicide. And she found out that he had just been laid off his work due to the economic downturn in Ontario. He couldn't handle it. He couldn't face life anymore. And he ended his life. In yesterday's newspaper, there was a report of violence in the workplace in the United States, where there is scaling down, trimming back hours, and of course employees that are upset with their employers, and violence ensues. In times of such trouble, people experience one thing, can only be described as one thing, and that is fear. Terrifying fear. And you'll notice how this text begins. Fear thou not. That's the issue. Fear that makes you sick to your stomach. Fear that you can't sleep at night. Fear that you don't know how to face the next day. That's what these people were dealing with. And as we look at the troubles of our world today, the needs of humanity are no different. We all face, at times, news or issues that cause us to fear. And so tonight we want to take this tremendous statement of God's Word and apply it as a comfort to our own hearts. Now, we're not in Babylon, and we're not under a Nazi oppression. We're in a free country. We have many privileges and many blessings. But there's not one of us here tonight that does not need the shepherding care and love of our Savior. Now, you'll notice here, firstly, God's offer of help. Fear not, for I am with thee. Here is God's offer of help. The word fear not has been translated, there is nothing to fear, for I am with thee. Do you see the impact of that? While we tremble in our human perspective, as God looks down and sees us in this trouble, He says, fear not, I am with thee. There is nothing now to fear. Now, to the Bible believer and reader, this is tremendous. It is a life-changing hope. God does not abandon us in our times of trouble. No matter what the circumstances, no matter how foolish we have been, no matter how weak and how silly we have acted, or even sinful we have acted, when God is present, there is nothing to fear. There's nothing to fear spiritually. Because even though we may have sinned, broken God's law, we're still God's child. He's still with us. I am with thee. Now remember, we went through there for many weeks, the whole sins of Israel and Judah, the reasons why God sent them into captivity, their idolatry, their going through the fires of Moloch, presenting their children, the base carnal attitudes of these people. And the Lord sent them into captivity. And now He's giving them messages of comfort. Fear not, I am with thee. It applies also emotionally. God is the God of all comfort. The Holy Spirit pours comfort and peace into souls. If you may jump over to the next page, to chapter 42, verse 3, you'll notice the gentle comfort of the Lord to His people. Genesis 42, 3. A bruised reed shall He not break, and the smoking flax shall He not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. And there is the emotional support, the gentleness of the Lord in the midst of our trouble. Then also temporally, our possessions, our material things, war or peace, boom times or bust, sickness or in health, God offers His help. His help. And therefore, whatever the trouble, He says, there is nothing to fear. I am with thee. We apply that also eternally. There will come a day when every one of us will face death. We will lay down these bodies. Of course, to the ungodly, it's the most terrifying thing imaginable to have to go through the valley of the shadow of death. When we will say farewell to our loved ones, when this life is over and we're passing into the next, then the Lord can say to us, fear thou not, for I am with thee. And so this is God's offer of help to us. Death to the Christian is likened to a mother soothing her child downstairs, putting the child to sleep in her arms, and then she carries the child upstairs. And in the morning, when the child awakes, it's no longer in the old place, but in the new. For the Christian, we lay down this life with God's presence and assurance of peace. Now, there's also God's ability to help, because He goes on to say here, fear thou not, for I am with thee, be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Now this is where Isaiah was in his element. Because in these 27 chapters, he took 9 of them to set forth the supremacy of God. Isaiah has been called the little Bible. 66 chapters, 66 books in the Bible, 39 chapters in the Old Testament, and here Isaiah 39 ends with an historic passage, and then begins, as it were, the New Testament, chapter 40. The 27 books that equate with the New Testament are divided into 3 sets of 9. The first 9 chapters, 40 to 48, they all deal with the supremacy of Jehovah. Now, if you look at chapter 40 and verse 10, you will see just how great, majestic Isaiah's God is. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and His arm shall rule for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him and His work before Him. He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with His arm and carry them in His bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of His hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? And if we jump down to verse 15, behold, the nations are as a drop in the bucket. And so Isaiah's God is a big God. He's a great and a majestic God. And this is Isaiah's view of God here when he says, the Lord says, I will help thee. I will strengthen thee. Now, when a man offers us help in our troubles, we want to know what resources he has. If a first-year medical student looks at your case of a serious disease or a serious problem that requires surgery, and he says, well, I don't know much about this. I've only begun studying this whole field of anatomy. But I'll do what I can. I don't think your confidence would be very high. I don't think you would want to be falling asleep and putting your whole life in the hands of a rookie medical student. But if the chief surgeon came along and he said, I'll take your case. I've done many of these procedures. I'll look after it for you. Well, then, of course, you will gladly place yourself into His hands. If your problem is financial, and a beggar along the street, he says to you, don't worry about it, I'll help you. I'll be there for you. Well, I don't think you'd have much consolation. But if some rich employer, the head of a multi-million corporation, offered you a job, good pay, good security, well, you would say, I can have confidence that my worries are over because of the resources that are behind it. You see, we must weigh up the value of this offered help by the power of the person behind it. And when God says, "Fear thou not, I am with thee, I will help thee." There is our confidence and our hope. We have the Creator of the whole world, and He says, "I am with thee, I will strengthen thee, I will uphold thee." And this is the mighty stuff of theology that Christians can lay hold upon with great confidence. Our worries are over. There really is nothing to worry about, nothing to fear, when we get our eyes on the greatness of God. Of course, God was able to stop the sun one day from moving in its orbit. Joshua prayed for a longer day that he might finish off the battle. That's the God whom we serve. He can intervene. I want to tell you a story tonight of George Mueller, the mighty man of prayer. George Mueller of Bristol. A man called Charles Inglis, a well-known evangelist, and he told this story of this remarkable incident, that when he came to America, he crossed the Atlantic and he talked to the captain of the steamer, who was a very devoted man, a very devoted Christian. And he said, "When we were off the banks of Newfoundland, he said to me, 'Mr. Inglis, the last time I crossed the Atlantic 5 weeks ago, one of the most extraordinary things happened that has completely changed my Christian life. Up to that time, I was one of those ordinary Christians. But we had a man on board, George Mueller of Bristol, and I'd been on that bridge for 22 hours and never left it. I was startled by someone tapping me on the shoulder, and it was George Mueller. 'Captain,' he said, 'I have come to tell you that I must be in Quebec Saturday afternoon.' This was Wednesday. The captain said, 'It's impossible.' Mr. Mueller said, 'Very well, if your ship can't take me, God will find some other means to take me. I have never broken an appointment in 57 years. The captain said, "I would willingly help you, but how can I? I am helpless." And the problem was that the ship was in a very thick, soupy fog, and they could make no progress. Mr. Mueller said, "Let us go down to the chart room and pray." He said, "I looked at this man and I thought to myself, 'Is he from the lunatic asylum? What does he want to do, pray?' Mr. Mueller said, 'Do you know how dense—'" The captain said to Mr. Mueller, "Do you know how dense this fog is?" "No," he replied. "My eye is not on the density of the fog, but on the living God who controls every circumstance of my life." He went down on his knees, and the captain said that he prayed one of the most simple, childlike prayers. He got up from his knees, and he wouldn't allow the captain to pray. He said, "First of all, you don't believe that God is going to do this." And I looked at him, and George Mueller said this, "Captain, I have known my Lord for 57 years, and there has never been a single day that I feel to gain an audience with the King. Get up, Captain, and open the door, and you will find the fog is gone." The captain got up, opened the door, and the fog was gone. And on Saturday afternoon, George Mueller of Bristol was in Quebec for his appointment. The Lord helps, intervenes. There is nothing to fear when our God answers our prayers. If God be for us, who can be against us? Now, that's God's offer to help, God's ability to help. I want us to see also in this text God's obligation to help. He says, "For I am thy God." Now, someone is asking, "I know that God is able to help, but will he do it?" And more importantly, will he do it for me? Now understand that this is really the core of the issue. And many of us read books and stories of great things that God has done, such as that as George Mueller and the many, many times that that man prayed and received signal answers to prayer. But can you say tonight that God will be my helper in my time of need? Well, I want you to notice the reasoning God gives. It's in the word for. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. That's God's reasoning with us. He gives this as his reasoning for helping. Now, this is a strong word for us tonight. Have we this gospel relationship with God through the Lord Jesus? Are you a believer? Have you confidence that God is your God and your Savior? You can say, this is my God. Then God has an obligation to help every one of his children whom he has bought, whom he has brought into his family, whom he has chosen. Now, if you go back to verse 8, you'll notice what he said here. But thou, Israel, art my servant. And then he says, chosen, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, God's friend. Faith in the Lord Jesus makes us to be the offspring of Abraham by faith. This is a powerful thing for the child of God. God will not unfriend us, nor forsake us. Not when we sin, not when we do something stupid, not when our world is crashing around us. You remember the Psalm 46? Though the earth be removed and the mountains be carried into the sea, he won't leave us. He is there for us. And this is the word of assurance that he gives. Now, another reason he gives, another reason for his obligation to do this for us, if you notice the end of the verse, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And we're back to how Abram prayed. Shall not the God of all the earth do right? Here is a reason in God's justice. Will God allow the righteous to perish with the wicked? And so we conclude from all that God says here to us in this word that our God will help us because he's obligated to. He's our God. He chose us. He made us his servant. He is the one who has dealt with us in a covenant of grace as he did with Abraham. And so the Christian can never lose the help of God. So to recap, God offers to help us. God is able to help us. God is obligated to help his children. And then fourthly, there is the manner of God's help. How does he help? How does he undertake? Well, if you read on into verse 11, he says, behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing. And they that strive with thee shall perish. So he'll scatter our enemies. Now in this world it's not difficult to make enemies. You can make enemies within your own household. But the Lord says that when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. And God can turn that ugly situation in your family or workplace or in some issue that you're dealing with, the Lord can turn that around. And he enters into the situation. Verse 15 and 16, you'll notice that he equips the church to be effective, or the Christian to be effective. Behold, I will make thee a new sharp threshing instrument having teeth. Thou shalt thresh these mountains and beat them small and shall make the hills as chaff. Now, when you're reading Isaiah, he is not only a prophet, he's a poet. And he uses poetical language, and we have to interpret it very carefully. And when he's talking here about threshing instruments, having teeth, threshing the mountains, beating them small. It means victory in the Christian life. Mountains, seeming impossible difficulties. The threshing means the gathering in or the reaping of the harvest. And He will make us to be a sharp threshing instrument. In other words, He will make our lives effective. Will the Lord help us? Here's how He does it. He makes us fit for the task. And then on down in verse 17 and 18, you'll notice that He will give water to the thirsty. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. Now again, this is figurative language. This is poetic language. Water and thirst represent the pressing, pressing need of our heart. Now, if I need water, I just turn on the tap in our kitchen or in the bathroom. Water today for us is so easy to find. Water in Bible times was a serious issue very often. Wells dried up, brooks dried up. There were times of famine. We don't face the same thing, but it still applies to us. And that issue that you're battling, that need that you have in your life, it's pressing. It's like a thirst that needs to be satisfied. And here the Lord says that He will give water. You'll notice how He'll do it, verse 18. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. And so where you thought there was no help, no hope, God brings mighty help. The reason very often that God's people do not pray as they ought is that we're not thirsty. We're not pressed down, desperate, needy. I said to a brother after church this morning, it's true that Christians always pray better when they're in trouble. And it's true. You look around the world, you look around the state of the Christian church, where there's persecution, there's men and women united in prayer, seeking water, seeking help and strength from the Lord. And tonight, we need to prove God's grace and God's help. And what drives us to our knees is for our good, to find God in a deeper manner. How many married couples, happy in each other's love, will tell you that although they loved each other deeply on the day of their wedding, that it was not until they went through the pressures and the issues of life that they discovered the extent and the real depth of the love that God placed in their hearts for one another. It is in the trouble that we determine the presence and find the help of God. And when our back is against the wall and we have nowhere to turn and nowhere to go and we can do nothing else but cry out to our God for help with tears of desperation, He says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed. I didn't talk about that word yet. The word dismayed, it can mean stunned in such amazement. I don't know how to think. I can't think straight. Of course, that's what fear does to us. When you're filled with fear, you're paralyzed. You can't think straight. And the Lord says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. And it's when we're under the pressure of the difficulties of life that we prove God is there, that His grace is real. And just like the rose petal, it has to be crushed and pressed to produce the fullness of the scent. You'll find in your Christian life that Christianity, the gospel, faith in the Lord is all the more precious because of the trials that we at times must go through. I can testify that tonight. I know many of God's people here can testify to that. Have you proven that in your life? Are you trusting Him? Can you come to this wonderful text of God's Word and say, this is for me? Now, when I chose this text to sit down and look at it, how am I going to preach it? there were two or three big problems that I had. Number one, there was the dating that I talked about. It came 180 years before it really applied to the people in their desperate need. The other problem was, how do you get from people in Babylon in about 450 BC to Cloverdale 2009 AD? But the answer is, these things are written for our learning. This word is as much for me and you tonight as it was for Israel and Judah by the waters of Babylon when they were commanded to sing the Lord's song. And they wept. They wept. Our God has not changed. He cannot change for the better nor the worse. And as we go through our little journey in life, there will be trials and hardships, but God will never change. Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Can you take that to heart tonight? Can you apply it to where you're at in your Christian life? Or as you face the issues of Monday through the week? Or the crisis that perhaps you're facing? Here's a word for your heart tonight. Would you take time to memorize it? I know we're supposed to do that with the Sunday morning verses we're choosing. But would you take time to memorize this text? So that you could go to sleep at night, walking your mind through these wonderful statements and promises, awakening in the morning with the assurance of this word to your own heart. Let me tell you, it'll be a mighty blessing to your soul. It'll be like medicine to the hurts and the pain of life. It'll be a great comfort.